We'll also dismiss our kids for children's worship, so sorry about that. We dismiss all the way up through fifth grade if you're new with us. If you want to keep your kids with you and have them together with you, no problem. More than happy for them to be a part of this. But they go out and they worship in a context a little bit more their style, and they feel free to go with them if you want to know where they're heading. Well, we've been in the book of Romans, and I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And let me remind you where we went last week, because it really is a turning point in the book of Romans. And so if you miss this, you're going to miss the rest of the book and really not have an accurate way of understanding it. It's the verse we read as a call to worship in Romans 12:1, that in view of God's mercy, or by the mercy of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual worship. And so really there's this remembering of the gospel. Therefore, so chapters 1 through 11, everything that Paul has already laid out, remember it, because it is a summary of the mercy and the grace of God. And then in view of that, resting on that, and by that, so as a motivator and also what empowers us, we then reciprocate the gospel. So the gospel comes to us, we remember it, and remember we talked about the pendulum, you know, that it's the move of God first that then brings about the action of God's people. And it's never us saying, all right, we're going to do it right. It's always the pursuit of God that drives action. And if we kind of mess up that order, we really do miss how we ought to live as God's people. So it's remember the gospel, but also reciprocate the gospel. Then, so in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that's what is transforming grace. You know, we often talk about a duty-bound religion, kind of this moralistic sense. But you know, if you have a duty-bound religion that's about a bunch of do's and don'ts, that will never transform you. Because a duty-bound religion is about you. You do your part and things work out. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not the message of the Bible. The gospel is about Jesus, not about you. He has done what you cannot. You enjoy him and the freedom that he brings, and in that process, he transforms you. And so are you living a duty-bound religion, or are you embracing the living God? The gospel is about knowing Christ. And so as we talked about those things, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, we didn't have time to cover Exhibit A. Kind of the first example of what he talks about is that how that comes into people's hearts, and then that binds us together as his people. And so how do we live as people bound together as God's church? The only way that that would possibly work is in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The only way God's people can really function is that we live the gospel out. As we've been transformed by God's grace, we live that out with each other. So that's a backdrop of Romans 12, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 this morning. So follow along as I read. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us. And Father, as Jimmy has already prayed, as we are thinking about so many things happening, Father, us being here, Bob and Bobby McNaughton heading to Africa, Father, the Costa Rica team about to be off on Friday. Jesus, would you use us, different gifts, different abilities, different place, different context, different situation. Father, would you use us all for your glory? God, would we not shrink back from that? But not in a sense where we're going to do it right and this is our duty and our obligation. But Father, would you allow us to be motivated out of gratitude for what you have done for us? That we respond as truly just reciprocating and showing the gospel in the way that we live. Father, I pray that you would really help us to see that. Bring about a gospel-driven humility. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been under a rock over the last couple weeks, you might not realize that our world has been captivated by sports over the last 2 weeks or so. The World Cup happening around the world and or in Brazil and everybody around the world watching together. And then also kind of local in the States, LeBron James and every other free agent in the NBA, it seems to be a free agent this year and wondering where they're going to go. And so these two stories and kind of have a similar theme as they tie through. It seems that, as I'm not much of a soccer fan, but I like to listen to people talk about soccer. And so there's Brazil, the host country, and either you love them or you really, really don't. It's kind of like there's no middle ground with Brazil because, oh, they play dirty, they're this, they're that. And so I've heard more people that really are glad that they have been eliminated and didn't do so hot yesterday because of the pride with which they carry themselves. But then we enter LeBron James as well. And if you followed that story over the last 4 years, LeBron James, he grew up in Ohio. He's probably right now the greatest basketball player on the planet. He grew up in Ohio, played for Cleveland, of all places, for the first 5 years of his career. And then in kind of this grand announcement, he and two of his buddies say, you know what, we're going to Miami. And it was this show of all shows, the announcement going to Miami. And in a moment, he turned everybody, you know, kind of like people enjoyed LeBron and they cared about him, to all of a sudden, the sports world were his enemies. In one moment, he turned everybody against himself. But now, if you've been watching, he leaves Miami to go back to, of all places, Cleveland. Goes back to his hometown. He returns to an owner of a franchise that wrote a scathing letter about him 4 years ago. A scathing letter that said, he deserted this evening, and he is no longer a Cleveland Cavalier. This was announced with a several-day narcissistic self-promotional buildup, culminating with a national TV special of his decision unlike anything ever witnessed in the history of sports and probably the history of entertainment. Hello. And he goes back to that owner. But he goes back, posting a letter on the internet, no fanfare, no flash, just forgiving the man that wrote that letter and other things that were horrendous about him, forgiving that man with the desire to help his hometown and his home state. And in a moment, it seemed that I went, along with a lot of people in this world, from rooting against him to all of a sudden rooting for him. Why? Because we felt this sense of humility that entered in and played out in this decision. It's interesting what pride and what this lack of humility will do in the response from people, but also once we see a humble response, how quickly people respond to that. And I think that idea of humility and how it weaves together is what's going on in Romans 12, because Paul starts to give us an example of what the people of God ought to look like, what we ought to do with this great gospel that he's just laid out for page after page after page. And the first thing we see is that grace gives us, or gives, an accurate view of ourselves. So verse 3 is just a very, just right between the eyes kind of verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That the gospel of grace gives us this proper view of ourselves. We don't think too highly of ourselves. It gives us an accurate view according to the way God has assigned things in our life. I love that phrase, by the grace given to me. Because grace has this sense of reframing how we see life. It's not just grace that is mine. It really has a reframing aspect to it. Grace brought Paul all the benefits of this life. Grace brought him into relationship with God. Grace radically altered his life. all that he has was a result of grace. And if grace is the conduit to all things, it's not that everything in this world worked out for him, but he knew the living God. And if grace is the conduit of that, then you earned nothing to get it. That's what grace is. Grace is undeserved favor. And so if you've earned nothing, then you have nothing to stand on as far as merit or as far as something, some sort of record to promote yourself, in a sense, before people or before God. The gospel is hope for someone when they realize they needed a savior. So what's the entrance to the kingdom? Is where I realize my great need, but yet I need a savior. And if you know Christ, that's how you came into the kingdom. You rested not on your own merit, but on the merit of Jesus. Someone who thinks that they are just fine by themselves will never come to know Christ. You can't. Because the way to come to know Christ as the living God is to lay yourself down as not being God. And so it's this deep humility that brings us into the kingdom. So it's that realization of our need that drives us to Christ and saved by his work, the work of Jesus on our behalf. But yet it's not just a one-time thing. If you ever think about salvation, okay, for me it was 1985. I came to know Jesus. That's when I was humble. Jesus saved me, and now we just kind of move on. No, that idea ought to permeate the life of a believer. That paradigm ought to define the way that we lived, that we came into the kingdom through humility, and we ought to live life with that same humility. And that's why, according to the grace given to me, even later down in the verse, you know, even our faith is given to us, that God gives according to the measure of faith that God has assigned or given. What's interesting is when we get that radical transformation perspective of grace, that nothing we have came with our making it happen. It all came by God's grace. Once we radically orient to that, what flows out? What's on the backside of that? Is a way to mitigate against what comes next, to not think of himself more highly than he ought. So in light of grace, you view yourself with proper perspective. Goes further and says, with sober judgment. Not like, you know, high on yourself, an accurate view of yourself, not way up thinking that you are the man. What's a real danger in relationships? You ever been in a relationship with somebody, probably yourself in a relationship at times, where pride, arrogance, and self-centeredness defines that relationship or that person in the relationship? What happens inside of you when you're around a person that never listens? What happens inside of you when you're around a person that never seems to listen? You stop speaking. You shut down inside, right? What happens when you're around a person that seems like they have nothing to learn? You just quit speaking. Because it's pointless. It's not going to matter anyway. And all of those things, if you really think about them, not listening, nothing to learn, you know, basically letting people know how great you are, all of those things are killers to relationship. Why? Because they are rooted in pride and an elevated view of yourself. So an accurate view of yourself, driven by the gospel, allows relationships to thrive because, as opposed to our pride and our arrogance, what does the gospel produce in us? Is a deep humility. Now you're saying, all right, is this me or not? Because a lot of times, if you're in this camp of not listening, not learning, always wanting to let people know how great you are, you many times don't realize it. So here's a quick assessment tool. Do you find that people around you don't challenge you or don't disagree with you very often? Or if they do, that they are tiptoeing into that conversation, wondering what's going to come next. Do people around you not speak or not speak with much confidence when they're in conversations with you on anything other than sports or the weather? You know, real conversation. If people are tiptoeing around you, you might want to consider that the idea of humility is not a characteristic that a bunch of people see in your life. And where does that drive us? It drives us back to the gospel because we are in desperate need of God's grace to even bring about a gospel-centered humility in our life. And so not only does grace give us a proper view of ourselves, but grace gives us a view of ourselves in a body. okay? That we are not just here by ourselves. We are not people that are on an island. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. What does it say in verses 4 and 5? For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Okay, so he kind of says it two different ways, or a bunch of different ways. This sense of, all right, we're a body, therefore we have many members. We're many members, therefore we're part of the body. And that we all are members of one another. So as you think about those concepts, what do you hear? You hear that we have this dependence upon the body. Our dependence on the body is very much a part of our Christian walk. That we are one part of a larger whole if you're in Christ. That we need the other parts to function for us to function well. We do not, what does it say? We do not all have the same function. So the body of Christ demands dependence. You're saying, oh man, that's like un-American. You know, let me just kind of make it myself. And that might be American, but it's not gospel. The gospel says you are brought into relationship with Christ, therefore you are brought into the relationship with all of the other people who are in Christ. We are a body together. The body of Christ demands dependence. And the first thing to understand dependence is your need. If you feel like you can live your Christian walk on your own, you have missed your great need. Again, you've missed the gospel. That's what brought us in. That's the way that we live. And in a sense, those of us who have deficiencies are made complete by those who can fill the gaps around us. Deficiencies in one are made up by the other. In that, I love that verse, the end of it, that we are members one of another. We can't function without the full expression of the body of Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We are members of a body. Right now, if you notice, there's a lot of bachelors in this room. In that one small group, the ladies of the small group, they said, we're taking the weekend away. And so there might be some young kids here that might not be, you know, dressed the normal way they are, or, you know, hair brushed or whatever. But the ladies of this church said, We need each other, and we need to bolster relationships with each other. They do it on a weekly basis, but let's take some time of really pouring into each other. And they headed away for the weekend. That's a beautiful thing. Why? Because they said we need each other, and we're going to take the time to pour into each other. They've carved out a weekend for that, so that really our dependence is on the body. But the flip side is also true. So we think of our dependence, that the body has a dependence on us. It's not just we're dependent on the body, and so we sit here as takers all the time. The body depends on us as well. What does verse 6 say? The beginning part. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So having gifts that differ, let's use them. Why? Because somebody else's well-being is dependent on you actually using your gifts. Richard Lovelace, one of my favorite authors, has said this, and he kind of traces the history of the church and patterns that show up in the church. He says this, the pattern of congregational life established in the Middle Ages, in which the laity, so basically non-pastors, become passive observers of the redemptive mystery, instead of celebrants and participants mutually edifying one another, has resulted in an individualistic spirituality which the church has never quite abandoned. All right, that's a mouthful. Okay, what is he saying? That about 1,000 years ago, church changed. Church went to let the professionals do it, and you all sit and listen, and you all sit and observe. You all don't do anything. Let us take it. And knowing human nature, we were all the more willing to give up responsibility. And so 1,000 years ago, church changed where we became passive observers of what God was doing rather than people that are participating and celebrating together and being a part of the work of the kingdom. And so as a result, we have an individualistic spirituality to which the church has never recovered. Can you feel that? I think it's rampant in America. But it's really pervasive around the world because this move in the church is kind of part and parcel. So church has become a bunch of listeners to the biblical message, sort of a weekly classroom of faith. That's what Lovelace calls it. Rather than us all together, a part of what God is doing. When we remove ourselves from the body or fail to use the gifts that God has given us, the rest of the body suffers. But we seem to give ourselves permission to not be part of the body. It goes something like this. Well, I am completely satisfied with how the body supports me. So I really don't need to be a part of the body any more than I am. So what was the assessment tool, just in that line of reasoning? The assessment tool was how well your needs are being met. Sir, you're dependent upon the body. You've missed the other half, that the body is dependent on you. If I get what I need, then I don't need to think about how I function in the body. And here's the sad reality. I've heard countless times in my ministry career, countless times about how other people are not being a part of the body. Not serving enough, not this enough, not that enough. And many times those are accurate complaints. However, most of those complaints root in someone else's activity. But yet what's interesting is I rarely hear a person complain to me about themselves having a myriad of opportunities yet not using their gifts. That one's not really high on the complaint level. We rarely complain about ourselves not using our gifts. It's so easy to drift in and out of a church. It's so easy to come in for Sunday worship but not feel any real need to be involved. I want to challenge you to go back and study this passage. We're just setting the table. So Romans 12, but also go to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the church as a body. Let me say it very stark, just in case you haven't got this. If you are one that comes in and is in Christ, knows Christ personally, and is surrendered to Him as your Lord and as your Savior, and you are one that is comfortable just coming and doing your thing on Sunday and not really seeing any involvement in the body throughout the week or in your life, let me say it this way. Your lack of involvement is crippling to the body of Christ. So here's the question. Are you pouring yourself out? Because what is the gospel? Is that Jesus laid down His life for us, His bride. And because of that, in view of God's mercy, we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And this is the first application that Paul gets to, is us as the people of God. Are you pouring yourself out for people around you? Pouring yourself out for other people in this church? Would somebody look at you and say, yeah, that they're offering themselves as a living sacrifice, maybe even checking their own rights at the door? That's the move of the gospel. And that can only be brought about by the gospel of grace. If you approach this like, okay, I'm going to do my duty, maybe slow down and go back and find Jesus. This is not a duty-bound thing I'm talking about. Are we so struck with the gospel of God's grace through Jesus that we are willing to not hold our rights as dear as we typically do so that we might actually love people around us? Now, here's another aspect to that as we talk about us being dependent on each other. There often is many people who feel this way. I have nothing to offer. You know, what do I have to bring to anybody? And so let me promise you, you need to hear the gospel of grace just as much as the one who feels that maybe their non-involvement is fine. To the one that says, I have nothing to offer, you've forgotten God's grace. That He is the one who gives gifts. He is the one who restores you by His grace. He is the one who uses us for His glory. Your feelings of nothing to offer allows you the beautiful perspective of trusting Him to use you for His glory. And then when God surprises you by using you, you don't claim pride in that. You say, I was nothing coming into this equation, and God uses me for His glory and His kingdom. Praise God. That is a beautiful perspective to begin God's work. So now what does involvement look like? Does it merely mean serving in the nursery on Sunday morning? I would hope not, though we always need volunteers in the nursery. Again, lay down your rights for the benefit of other people. You know, I know that's not everybody's like, yeah, let's do nursery. But is it only that? No. What is it? Knowing each other, with the willingness to be known, needing each other, caring for each other, letting our kids grow up together, laughing with each other, challenging each other, enjoying our time with each other, pointing each other to Christ, enjoying what God is doing in our lives, sharing what God has taught in His Word, confessing sin to each other, reminding each other of God's grace, and helping each other in our battle with sin. The list could go on and on. We could talk all day about what involvement in the body of Christ looks like. But really, it's a using the gifts that God has given you. As if you remember last week, we talked about the funeral for Teresa Higgins. And she's been coming over the last year and a half to Grace Point, sitting in my back left back there. And God was doing something in her life, and just a dear woman. And this family was obviously devastated over her death. But as we got the privilege of just walking into kind of the inner sanctum of a family, God just revealed Himself in a way that I was not expecting. And it really is the perfect illustration of what does involvement look like. Because if you know Teresa came to Grace Point because Chuck Applegate did work to fix up the houses that she would sell. And Chuck, excited about what God was doing, was constantly talking about who God is and what He's doing and inviting her to Grace Point. She found herself in a tough time and actually ended up in a conversation with Chuck, myself, and Pete. And she started to come. So God was at work in some way or another in her life. But yet, it doesn't stop there, because she goes out of here and then she calls one of her friends, Jennifer Hayes, and says, "Jennifer, I found a church." She goes, "Well, what church?" "It's Grace Point." And then the Hayes start coming. And so over this time, and 10 different people over the lunch at that funeral, after the funeral, came up to me and said, that church meant so much to Teresa. So obviously, Teresa had been talking, and very unsolicited, of what God had been doing in and through this place. Does Chuck Applegate have any idea, when he invites and talks about that to Teresa, that ripple goes to Teresa, then goes to Jennifer, and then goes to many other people that were around at that funeral? Does he have any idea about that? No. If you know Chuck Applegate, you know his gifts, right? He can fix anything, and he's never met a stranger, okay? And so as he talks and as he uses the gifts that God has given him, you know, I don't see the ability to talk on the pages of Scripture, but yet I know that that is a gift that God has empowered that man with. And the ramifications of God's grace of taking and using that experience to bring about softness in people's lives, we may not understand on this side of eternity the fruit that has in this community. And I'm not trying to trump it up. Talk to me later just about what God was doing, even on Monday, through the death of Teresa. That God uses all things for His glory. God uses His people for His glory in the building of His kingdom. So each one of us has different gifts. Are you willing to use them? Are you willing to say, "I'm going to be a part of the kingdom of God"? Or are you going to say, I'm good"? Because grace gives us really this picture of us as a body, but it also gives us an accurate view of people around us. Because we get to verses 6 through 8, and I love this, because having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. So let's use them is kind of this overriding part of this verse. So like you almost insert "let's use them" to make sense of this. So let's use them. If prophecy, let's use them in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. One who teaches, in his teaching. One who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who leads, or one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So here are two things just as much as the body is dependent on you and you are dependent on the body, let's do it differently. That people have gifts that you don't. That might be a shocker and it might be real devastating to you. People have gifts that you do not have. Having gifts that differ. That one phrase will save you all sorts of heartburn in a church. People have gifts that you don't. So don't be all excited about yourself. Elevate yourself over everybody else. There's tons of things that you don't know, and there's tons of things you cannot do, and tons of things that God has not gifted you for. Be excited about that, because he has called you to be united to other people in his body. We're united through Christ. It combats that desire for everybody to look the same, act the same, and have the same gifts. That would really be a boring place. You know, I'm not all that exciting to have 200 of me around here. The beauty of God's people is the uniqueness of gifting. And he starts to lay out what these gifts are. Prophecy. And I really don't think he's talking about the gift of hearing a divine utterance and speaking it, because he qualifies it in proportion to our faith. And so I think it's really this sense of speaking God's truth rather than hearing from God and then saying it as this, thus saith the Lord, like a prophet would speak, but being able to speak and proclaim God's truth. Service, practically helping people. Teaching, being able to explain the truth of God's word and having people understand it in a better way. Exhortation. This is where the ESV, I think, mistranslates one of these words. Some of the other modern English translations get it better, because it comes from the root word for the Holy Spirit, which is the word paraclete. And the paraclete is the one who comes. He's the comforter. He's the one that comes alongside with his people. And so the other English translations get it in the sense of encouragement. If you're gifted in encouragement, you know that is very much a part of the body of Christ. Won't show up on the church calendar, though. Very much a part of the body. Giving, one who loves to contribute. Leadership, one who's out front of God's people in mercy. Someone that's caring for the hurting. So here we go. Look at that list. This is not exhaustive of the gifts that God gives. How many of those do you have in large measure? Maybe one, maybe two. Definitely not all of them. And so you can say, yeah, I've got a couple of these things. You and I need the people around us who have those other gifts. So people have gifts that you don't, but here we go. People don't have the gifts that you do. People don't have all of the gifting that you do, and they shouldn't. The body of Christ doesn't need everyone to fit the same mold of usefulness. The body of Christ needs you to be an active part using your unique gifts that God has given you according to his grace as he has measured it out. And what's really interesting is this is what happens. God gives gifts, and then we own those like they're ours. Okay? This is what it shows up like. Have you ever found yourself demanding people around you to have the gifts that you have? If you're a person that's driven by mercy, this is really easy to see. Okay, like not just, you know, everybody should be merciful, but like you have mercy upon mercy upon mercy. That's how God has gifted you. Do you ever find yourself not able to comprehend why everybody else doesn't have that level of mercy? You know, you're hospitable. Why doesn't anybody else have us over? You're discerning, like you can see what's going on. Why, you know, can't everybody else see what's going on here? You're a servant. Doesn't anybody else do anything around here? Can you hear how anger and frustration reside in our areas of gifting that God has given? Very common that anger and frustration show up there. You know, when people don't work the way that you work or don't think the way that you think, anger or frustration. Why? That's an interesting response. Why does anger or frustration show up in those areas of greatest gifting? Well, first, I would say two things from these verses is that we've forgotten two things. The first is that we have forgotten that these are given to us by grace. So arrogance in our gifting can never be the proper response. Pride in our gifting takes God's gift and makes it seem to be like something that we've attained or we've developed. we've forgotten that they are given by God. Anger and frustration with others in our area of gifting, we've forgotten the grace of God. So if you're a merciful person, you find somebody, find out that you are angry over someone's lack of mercy, remember that gift of mercy in you has been given to you by God's grace. But then also we've forgotten another thing, is that we use our gifts according to grace. What's the verse, the beginning of verse 6? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. So God not only gives them according to his grace, but we are going to use them with that as a backdrop. So we are going to use them according to grace. That really should change the way we view our gifting. Because we know that we didn't attain it, we didn't aspire to it, it has been given to us. So now when I use it, I am using it in such a way that I'm really humble in my using of my gifting. So I'm using my gifts according to grace. Notice the descriptive words that follow these characteristics, so many of them. In prophecy, he says to use it in accordance or proportion with your faith. With giving in verse 8 there, he says to give or contribute in what sense? With generosity. Leadership, to do that with zeal. Mercy, to do it with cheerfulness. Those are gospel-driven, joyful adjectives. Have you ever done anything and you're doing it out of spite? You've served out of spite. You're doing it grumbling. Why is anybody else here? Why am I mopping this floor for the 18th time? And that doesn't exactly feel gospel, does it? You're serving, yes, but it's not driven and motivated out of the gospel, which is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Which is, verse 2, to do not conform to the ways or the patterns of this world. Patterns of this world say, get what you can now, make it right for yourself. The gospel says, lay yourself down. Could it be that you might mop that floor unnoticed for 6 months? Not out of obligation, but as a response to the gospel that God has given to you. There's so much that is done around here and in God's kingdom that is very much unnoticed. You might be one here that has done thing after thing after thing, and not one person has recognized that. And after a while, that gets to be old. But please remember that the audience is not the rest of the people in this room. You're doing that as a response of gratitude to what God has done for you. Generosity, zeal, cheerfulness. So what do? We tend to complain most profoundly in areas of our own giftedness. Why? Because we so clearly see those things. Could it be possible that the idea of humility before God and the grace that he gives us freedom to release people to not be gifted like us, and the freedom to say, I don't have it all figured out and I need you desperately in my life, because your gifts, us together, united in Christ, is the picture of the body of Christ. Could it be that's what God calls us to? Because the only way that works is in view of his mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That's the first picture of application in the book of Romans, is a church living the gospel out towards each other. I pray that would be the case for us. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take these words? Would you use them? Would you challenge us in our thinking?